Well, good morning. Obviously, I'm not Pastor Ben. My name is John Wiley, and I am one of the elders here. Pastor Ben and Pastor Roger are on assignment today, and every once in a while, over the past several years, they call in relief from the bullpen, and that's why I'm here. They'll be back next week, and we'll be back to Ephesians, and so it's always an honor and a privilege for me to be up here. It's humbling. And I hope we have a good time together this morning. But first of all, I just want to acknowledge something. Things happen behind the scenes that we often have no idea what's going on. And I've been back at the sound booth today. And you know, when you're in church and the sound goes out or something happens, what's the first thing we do? We certainly acknowledge them when things go wrong. But this morning, I want to acknowledge them because things have gone right. I think these are the three last standing sound technicians in our church. They have Phil, Ben, Hallie, and Justin. And who else is back there? Sydney. Yes, Hallie, Justin, Sydney. And I just want you to turn around and acknowledge them and give them a hand. I know you can't see that if you're watching online. And judging by the number of people that are out today, I imagine there are a number of people watching online. So I want to welcome them too. We have a lot of sickness going on right now, and sort of the last person standing is here to serve. So I appreciate those guys doing that. If you feel compelled to cough or sneeze this morning in service, it won't bother me. I'm a pharmacist. I've been conditioned to be used to it. Okay, as a matter of fact, it might be good for business, so you might. No, that's so bad. That's not very Christian. But you know, I say this caveat every time I get up to speak, and some of you have heard it before and you know it. But I am a healthcare professional. I am not a pastor. I do not get paid to preach. And there's one thing I can guarantee without a doubt this morning. Is that you will for sure get your money's worth. So I have a topic today that God's given me that I'm excited about. I can't wait to get to it. So why don't we pray and we'll start. Father God, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your abundant, unwavering, unconditional love, mercy, and grace we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your life-giving, infallible word that you have generously given to us. And today, may we be reminded of what a special gift it is. In your name we pray. Amen. So in the past 10 years, and especially in the last 5 years, maybe you've noticed that we've seen a lot of growth. We've seen a lot of people show up and join our congregation. It's been fantastic. But why? Why do you think our church has grown? Why do you come here? Do you come here for the show? Does Pastor Ben do interpretive dance? You know, that's a scary thought. That might take care of our growth if you started doing that. But why do we come here? The teaching, the word. Over and over and over again, I ask folks, why do you come? It's because we learn something, because the word of God is being brought forth, and I am being taught by the word of God. And how much we appreciate our pastor and our pastors bringing forth the word in the manner that they do to teach us through God's amazing word. I appreciate Pastor Ben. You know, maybe you've come from a church that maybe doesn't bring forth the word so much. Maybe you have, but I appreciate Calvary Chapel for bringing forth the word line by line, not skipping anything, so that we can be taught. And Lord, I just thank you that we have Pastor Ben. So what is it about the word? What makes the word so special? We spend all this time in it, but why is it so good? If somebody were to come up to you and say, why is the Bible so good? What makes the Bible so great? What would you say to them? I'm hearing some things. So today, what I want to do is make a case for God's word and why we should pay attention to it. I want to make a case for God's word. Better yet, I'm going to let God make the case for his own word. Because does God have anything to say about his own words? You bet he does. He's got a lot to say about his own words. So I'm going to do a little exercise today, and we're going to look at what God's word says about itself. What God says about his own word. I thought it'd be great to go over some scriptures that describe the power and reverence of the scriptures. To allow God to make the case for this, for what this is and why we need it. And I think this could be enlightening and fun. It'll be a reminder to us. It maybe can embolden us and reinforce us. And hopefully by the end of this little exercise, you'll be informed and reminded what a special privilege it is to have such an incredible, amazing resource right in our fingertips. However, before I begin, before I get into the scriptures, I want to talk about a couple cautions. Before we begin to talk about what God's word is, we should really know what God's word isn't. Is it possible for God's word to be taken out of context? How many of you have heard that? It can be taken out of context. And we ourselves can so easily start to read God's word in the wrong manner. I have done that. I'll explain that in a minute. But we need to have a few cautions before we approach God's word. And I want to go over those. What God's word is not. I don't know if I can get any big. See, yeah, there it is. What God's word is not. It is not a casual read. It is not like any other book. It is not just words written on paper. These are reverent words, straight from the mouth of God, that we should revere and not read like any other book. Sometimes it's really easy. We get casual, or maybe somebody that doesn't know the word will pick it up and just start reading it like it's any other word. Well, it's not any other word. Isaiah says this, but on this one I will look on him who is poor and of contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. We need to approach the word of God with trembling. Even the Lord in Psalm 138 says, I've magnified my word above my very name. The Lord has magnified the word above his very name. So the Lord thinks a lot about the word. Isaiah says this about the Lord. I will look on him who trembles at my word. It's a reverent, powerful document that we are not to take lightly. And this is absolutely critical because we need to also have the right doctrine and the right context before we approach the word. While we tremble at his word, we need to come to it with the right mind and heart set of the right doctrine, because that's where we can get off, and that's where a lot of people get off, is that it's not correct doctrine and context, not rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. It's critical. We need to hold them in reverence. So it's not a casual read. It's not a self-help book. It's not a self-help book. And this was a big one for me. As a young man, I'd gotten out of college, and I was reading a lot of books on how to improve myself, sort of how to look within to become a better person. And I was a Christian, and I had read the scriptures, but I really wasn't taught on how to encounter the scriptures. And so usually when I had a problem, I'd pick up a book and read it and see how I could fix myself. Well, that worked until I was about, well, it really didn't work, but it really got bad when I was about 29, 30. I was a new husband, I had a business, I had a mortgage, I had a family, and I was beginning to worry. I was beginning to fret and have anxiety. I was just about the enormity of life. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you're that way today. We find ourselves worrying a lot. So I was desperate. I was in a condition where I needed some help. So I was so desperate that I went to the shelf and pulled off my Bible. And I looked at the back of the Bible and looked up where it says worry. Where can I find help on worry? And it took me to Matthew 6. And a lot of you know what Matthew 6 says. Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. For these are the things the pagans go after. And your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. And I thought, well, there it is. There's my self-help. I'm going to take this and I'm going to make it happen in my life. I'm going to take that and claim that as the truth. And how long do you think that worked for that attitude? I was treating the scriptures like a self-help book. I went to work that day. I maybe felt good for a couple hours until another crisis came up or something. And by the time I got home that night, I wasn't feeling any better. And a week later, I was probably worse than when I started. And I finally figured out what God was trying to do to me. He was trying to teach me, but I wasn't available. And it wasn't until I got on my knees and I repented to God that I was treating his word like a self-help book. I repented to God. I surrendered. I surrendered my home. I surrendered my marriage. I surrendered my kids. I surrendered my business. Everything. I surrendered it to God, and there was freedom. It was only then was I available to be taught by God through his word. It's not a book of suggestions. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. If you're at Calvary Chapel, you understand that well. And this next one is an important one. It's not a book to be understood without faith. Without faith. Hebrews 4:2. The word they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and those that heard it. We have to come to the table and be willing participants in faith, in anticipation, and in expectation that God has something for us, that we know who he is, and we know that we believe. You know, God has done his part. God has done his part. But there are so many ways we can get in the way. And the one is lack of faith. We need to have faith to rightly divide the word of truth and to hear what God has for us in here. We can go to the word and get nothing. How many have done that? I'll raise the hand for all of us. There's times I've gone to the word and gotten nothing. Well, why is that? Is that God's problem? Not his problem. And sometimes we can put blinders on ourselves and we don't even know. The scriptures say this. We need to prepare our hearts because iniquity can blind us from hearing from the word and from hearing from God. Here are two opposite, contradicting verses that lay this out. Isaiah 59, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. We can put blinders on and earplugs in and maybe not even know it. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear. On the other hand, look at the good news in Matthew 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And if we're struggling in the word, maybe we need to look at our lives. Maybe we need to look at our hearts. Do we need to repent? Do we need to make way, a highway for God in our heart by repenting, by getting on our knees, asking forgiveness and being transformed and renewed and available? Like that self-help problem. I wasn't available until I surrendered and allowed God to work. So those are some things that God's word is not. And there's probably others, and maybe you've experienced those. These are some I just brought up. So before we go to the word of God, we need to take caution. We need to approach it with reverence, with a pure heart, and with faith. Okay, with those cautions being said, let's get to the good part. What does God's word say about what it is and what it can do? This is pretty exciting. I hope by the end of this exercise, you're reminded about what an amazing, incredible gift God has given us. Okay, let's start. It discerns our thoughts and actions. God's word discerns our thoughts and actions. It's like a filter. And this is a big one right off the bat. Because we're born with a lot of questions. Amen? And what does the world tell us to do? The world tells us, trust your feelings. Trust your emotions. Trust your gut. Trust your heart. How many of you, like me, have gotten into trouble following that advice? All of us. Is that a good idea? And why not? God tells us right from his own mouth. In Genesis 8, he says, the imaginations of a man's heart are wicked from his youth. The imaginations, and that's the guy who made us. The imaginations of a man's heart are wicked from his youth. Can we trust it? No. Jeremiah 17 says, our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We cannot trust ourselves. I cannot trust myself. We need God's word. We need God's word to come in and displace, to come in to our hearts and displace our wicked thoughts and our incredibly flawed thinking. And I am at the top of the list because I can be so prideful and so self-reliant that I think I'm right. And God's like, really? Have you gone to my word? And this is exactly why I like to memorize scripture and meditate on it. Not because I'm so special, but because I know I am so weak. I need God's thoughts in my heart and mind and not my thoughts. God's word, according to this scripture, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is like our holy filter. I think this is one of the most underrated verses. This is like a top five verse for me. Because I can get so far off in my thinking, and I can get so independent in my thinking and my heart. I need God's word to redirect me and to do a reset and to displace my thinking. God's word, according to this, is the perfect template to live by. God's word is the perfect mirror of what we should be and perfectly and divinely exposes what we shouldn't be. And when God's word does a discerning work in us, we gain confidence because we know God is behind us, and this is from God. And we gain convictions in our hearts. You know, here's an example, just a visual. Here's biblical conviction when we first start out. The yes is small, and the no is small, and the I don't know is huge. And that I don't know is a dangerous area. Amen? We don't have a lot of biblical conviction when we start out, but as we grow and we mature and we take God's word and God's word becomes part of our DNA, the yes gets a little bigger, the no gets a little bigger, and the gray part gets a little smaller. And I can tell you what a beautiful and amazing and inspiring thing it is for me to see you guys and Christians have their lives directed and their convictions made through God's word. It just inspires me. And the person in my life who is my greatest hero is my wife, Nicole. She has done this. She loves God's word. She immerses herself in God's word. And not only that, but she obeys God, what he is doing in her life, above what she wants in her life. She has laid down her life so many times that the scriptures say that a good wife is worth far above rubies. Well, there's my ruby right there. And guys, you young men, find a ruby because it's awesome. But when I see it in my Christian brothers, and I've seen it in like Dan Grimes when we were in our Bible study, I see biblical conviction and it can rub off on people. And it's good, and it's beautiful. And hopefully we get to this point where the yes is big and the no is big and the questions are small. We are living by biblical conviction, by what God has taught us. Now, will the questions go away completely? No. We need to cry out to God. We need to ask God for direction on things in our life. He's not going to spoon feed us all the answers. But there are things that we can be more convicted on in our lives if we're wavering. What is yes? What is no? And I notice subconsciously my no is a little bigger. Maybe you see that. I'm a dad. I've got 6 kids. I think I'm entitled to a little bigger no. So anyway, my observation. Okay, so God's word discerns our thoughts and intents of the heart. How many think that sounds good? All right. It is eternal. God's word is eternal. How many things are we going to put our hands on that are eternal? How many things are there that are eternal? Maybe our souls, the Lord, the word? It's a pretty short list. Does that add reverence to this word, knowing that it's eternal? Mark 13, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means will pass away. And Isaiah 40, verse 8, and my wife and I have this and a big sign in our bedroom to remind us. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Listen, everything around us is going to dissolve. It's going to be gone. All the things we highly value in this world are going to be gone. This is going to last. Should we spend time in it? This is going to be around forever. I don't know if that gives you fear and trembling, but it sure does me. God's word directly is directly from God and thoroughly equips us for every good work. Now, there's 2 things here. It is directly from God and thoroughly equips us for every good work. And this next verse is one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. And you know it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why is this verse important? Well, number one is right off the bat. It's given to us directly from God. This wasn't created by man. These words were given by God. You know how many words are in here? 783,000 words. I counted them last night. That's why I didn't get to bed. No. 783,000 words, and every single one of them are straight from the word from the mouth of God. Not by interpretation or opinion of man. There are different literary styles, 3 different languages and 3 different continents, But this is God-breathed. The Greek is theopneustos. Pastor Ben likes to say that word. It's given by the inspiration of God and is God-breathed right from God's mouth and into this book and is available to us. We cannot pick and choose. Some people would like to pick and choose. That's why we at Calvary Chapel don't pick and choose, is because of this. According to Scripture, we cannot pick and choose. Every word is infallible. And this truth is an absolute foundation of everything we do here at Calvary Chapel. That's why we read all of it. That's why Pastor Ben just doesn't skip to the fun ones. He goes through every line, line by line, precept upon precept. It is straight from God. Again, does that make us and should it make us tremble at his word? It does me. But wait, there's more. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now, this is, and you know, there's thousands of sermons given on this topic. And I'm not going to go through this because we just don't have time in detail. But I will say, God's word is profitable and perfect in doctrine. If we want good doctrine, we go to God's word. It's great for instruction. If we really want to learn and be taught, we go to God's word and through God's word. If we want to correct somebody, correct them not by your opinion, but by God's word. And if we need correction, if we need reproof and instruction, go to God's word. Simple as that. Then again is the end. We are thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped. How do we equip ourselves for life? Now, there's things in our life and in our background that have equipped us that are good. Things that equip us to earn a living or equip us to be parents, equip us. But we have to be careful because so many things the world has to offer to equip us are things that direct us away from the Word of God. They're looking and teaching things that look to other places other than God. And God is saying, you want to be equipped? Look to me. Look to my Word. You want to be equipped? I'm ready. Are you? Learn, submit, and be transformed and equipped through my word. And sometimes God gives us difficult tasks. And I would venture to say that everybody in this room has been given a difficult task from God. Maybe it's in relationships or in work or family or ministry. Maybe you've had to counsel somebody, like Gabe. He's a great counselor, Gabe and Janessa. Maybe you've had to defend your faith. I've tried to defend my faith at times and stumbled over my words because I'm trying to use my words and I forget to use God's word. Young people, are you ready to be an abiding believer in this corrupt and perverse generation? Whatever your concern is, if you look, God will thoroughly equip you in his word. It is there. And does that give you hope? It gives me hope. And does that give you confidence? It gives me confidence to know God and his word are there for me. I just need to look and find it. And the scriptures say to look and find it as if looking for treasure, looking for silver, looking for hidden treasure. Let me ask you a question. Let's say you get home today and there's been a letter on your counter and you open it up and it's somebody that knows about your property. And it says, I have word that on your property 75 years ago, the owner buried $3 million of gold coins in your backyard. What would you do? Would you go out to the backyard? I think I'm going to look. And you take one shovel full, it's not there. I'm not going to look anymore. What are we going to do? We're going to get a bulldozer. We're going to do whatever it can. We have to dig that ground up to find those gold coins. The same as in God's word. We can go to God's word and take one shovel full and say, it's not for me. He is telling us to go at it like you're looking for hidden treasure, like looking for silver. And if we're going to find this equipping from God, we need to look. We need to find it. And we need to ask God for it. It's so cool because God's word prepares us for everything, right? And it's like we walk out in life, and if we're full of God's word, we get called to be a spouse. Okay, God's word helps with that. We get called to be a parent. God's word helps with that. We get called to be a faithful worker, a boss at work. God's word helps with that. We get called to help in finances. God's word helps with that. It's like God's word equips us in so many ways that we can't even put our brains around it. God's word will equip us. It reminded me of something I learned in school. God, this is a science analogy, an object lesson that I'm going to give you. So in science, in our bodies, God creates cells. And usually those cells are made for one purpose. Like he gives us red blood cells. They're created and then they die and more red blood cells come. He creates white blood cells, same thing. Hair cells, skin cells, whatever. But there's one kind of cell that is prepared to make other cells. And maybe you've heard of it. It's called the stem cell. So when we have a need, the stem cell is there, it's created, it's right in the middle. I know you probably can't read the details. That's okay. Oh, maybe you can. But when we need red blood cells, the stem cell makes red blood cells. If we need cardiac muscle, the red blood cell, or the stem cell makes cardiac muscle. If we need fat cells, you get the point. Whatever is needed in the body, the stem cell is kind of the jack of all trades of the cells. That's why they do stem cell research and stem cell therapy and all that, because God created this amazing cell. Imagine that's God's word. Imagine God's word is over here, and you're in the middle, and God's word is filling you with his word, and you become a spiritual stem cell. So when things come up in life, being a husband, being a godly husband, being a godly wife, being in ministry in some form, that's challenging. God's word, just like the stem cell, will equip you. God's word will equip you to help you in whatever comes in your life. It's there. We just need to find it. We come to crossroads in life. We come along in life where things are going fine, and all of a sudden we come to a crossroads. And God says, I want you to go in this direction. And if we're equipped with God's word, just like the stem cell, okay, God, I'm going over here. I need your help. I trust your word. I trust what you've equipped me with. I need more equipping, but let's do this, and I trust you. God's word can do that, and will do that. Okay, good so far? Isn't it good to sort of review why we come here and the benefits of it and what's available to us? Just going through this list just put fire in my bones. And just put fire in my bones to remember and revere this word and to not slack in being in it. It spiritually sustains us. Deuteronomy 8:3. So we humbled you, allowing you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that the man of God shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I know you've heard that before. But look at the first of this. God allowed the Israelites to hunger. Why did he do that? So when they got the manna, they would appreciate it. And just as the manna fed the Israelites physically, the word of God can fill us spiritually. Imagine that when you came to church on Sunday, imagine you weren't just hearing a sermon, but you got a huge feast Pastor Ben put a list out, and he said, I'm going to have your favorite, I'm going to barbecue, and we're going to do everything, and you can eat as much as you want. And we get very full. But then we don't eat anything the rest of the week. How long would that last? Would that work? And just as that does not work physically, just coming to church on Sunday and hearing this does not work spiritually. We need, I need to be sustained in this world, in this perverse world, I need to be sustained spiritually constantly. I need to be fed. And when I go without, when I'm indifferent about the word, I start to starve spiritually. And a lot of times we don't even know that. We don't even know that we're starving spiritually and life starts to implode on us. Coming to church on Sunday is not enough. We can feel it. Can you feel it when you've been apart from the Word of God? I've been there. I know. It's not a good place to be. So maybe today is the day we consider how we can make a change. What changes are needed in our life? What changes are needed in our everyday routine? How can we make a change to do whatever it takes to engage God's word every day and experience what it's like to be spiritually nourished? You got to eat. You got to eat to stay alive. And God is saying, got to have my word. You got to have my word to stay alive. And maybe we need to repent. Maybe we need to get on our knees and ask forgiveness. Maybe we need to be made available. Like my example, maybe we need to surrender and say, God, I'm going to make you and your word the very center part of my day, and everything else goes around it. I'm not going to try to just fit you in where my life is convenient. I'm going to put you right in the center of my day. I'm going to wipe my slate clean, and I'm going to make you and your word the very center of my day, and everything else goes around that. That's being spiritually sustained. It strengthens our faith. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This isn't just physical hearing, like we just are listening. This hearing is hearing and understanding. It's kind of like, yeah, I hear you. I hear you. With a nod, like I get it. I understand. Faith comes by hearing, and the truth is that constant exposure and understanding of God's word gives us heavenly perspective and increases our faith. Who needs help with their faith walk, being strengthened in their faith? I need it all the time. I can tell you the times I have struggled with worry or doubt or being unwilling to change. Ask my wife. Are times when my faith isn't as strong as it should be. And this is almost every time, or when I'm talking to other guys that are struggling in the faith, the common denominator is, well, you're struggling. Have you been in the Word of God? No, not as much as I should be. Virtually every single time. And when I'm struggling in my faith, I'm not in God's word enough. I'm not listening to God's word enough. I'm not engaging God's word enough. I'm not memorizing. God's done his part. We need to do ours. When we thoroughly and continually engage God's word by memorizing or devotional or listening to good teaching, whatever it could be, maybe it's in the car, when we thoroughly saturate our lives with God's word, our faith will increase. So maybe we need to repent. Maybe we need to say, God, I need you more. I need your word more. My faith isn't what it should be. I want it to be more. I want us to be more, God. I need you to be the center of my life. And I need your word. And maybe think about this. Maybe it's just not about you. Maybe somebody else in your life needs you to be strong in faith? How many times have you been encouraged by somebody else and the strength of their faith? I appreciate so much the men and women who have spoken truth into my life, either with speaking like this or at a seminar or just in any format or right in God's word that leads me to the word of God. And their strength of faith helps my strength of faith. Maybe it's just not about you. Maybe somebody else needs you to be strong in faith. And you can do that for them. It helps us win spiritual battles. None of us can escape spiritual warfare. It's a fact of life. John says, the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. This is not our home. Peter says, we are aliens and strangers here. We are going to have battles. The question is, are you ready? How are you doing? How are the battles going? Maybe a little victory, maybe a little defeat, a little both. Do you know how to fight? How do we do battle? Ephesians 6. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you have been able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and then take the helmet of salvation. Now, I'm going to stop right there, because what has Paul listed so far in our armor of God, of warfare? We've girded our waist with protection. We've shod our feet. Our feet are protected. We've taken the shield of faith, and we have a helmet of salvation. Now, how many of those things are offensive? They're great defense, but who goes into battle with just defensive armor? How many battles are you going to win? You can stand there and be strong and take it as long as you can. Grin and bear it. But that is no way to go into battle. Which is the offensive weapon? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Is a sword an offensive weapon? The word of God is an offensive weapon. And the word of God can help us win spiritual battles. Are you in a spiritual battle right now? Maybe you've been struggling in some bondage. The word of God is there to help you as the sword of the Spirit. It's there for us. What battles are you trying to fight on your own, with your own willpower or determination? You underestimate the devil. Find the words of life. Find the words of power in God's word and pick up your sword and use it. Amen? I'm just going to run through a few more. I know we're piling on. This is just a partial list, by the way. There are numerous things that God says about his word and the benefits of it, but it leads us to success. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so you can observe all that is written in it, that you may be make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, this isn't prosperity gospel. This is success in God's eyes. But if we want to have good success, we not only need to know God's word, but it says meditate on it. What is meditating on God's word? I don't know if Dave Dickinson is here, Dave, but Dave gave a beautiful talk on meditation of God's word, one of the best I've heard. But meditation is not just reading the word and walking away. Meditation is allowing it to absorb into your heart and mind. Maybe writing it down, maybe putting it in your phone to remind as reminders. It's when God's word settles in and becomes part of us. That's meditating on God's word. Only then will we have success. It can help us avoid sin. We know these. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. The truth is, the word of God can be a great sin repellent. Because when we accept and take hold of the word of God, our mindset changes from worldly thinking to godly thinking. If we're struggling in sin, God has a word for you, a word of power and a word of truth. It sheds light on our decisions. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And verse 130, the entrance of your words give light. How many times do we feel like we're walking in the dark? We're just trying to find our way, stumbling around in life, and we just seem to fall into one pothole after another. Are we allowing God to do a work in our life? Are we allowing God's word to speak to us and to shed light through the power of his word, shed light on our decisions and give light to our thoughts? God's word will shed light on our decision. It helps sanctify us. What is sanctifying? Sanctifying means being set aside, being made holy, being made different so we can see the difference. John 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Being in God's word all the time continually is like taking a spiritual shower. And what happens if we don't shower? It helps us accomplish his will in our lives. Isaiah 55, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So right there, do the rain and snow that come down from heaven, first of all, do they go back up? They do not. They have a purpose. God says they give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper to the thing for which I sent it. So God has a plan. God has a mission for you, and he is providing you with words in here to accomplish his will in your life. It will not return to him void. It will do what he promises. We just need to look for it. It will accomplish his will in our lives. And finally, it demonstrates our devotion to God. Let me ask you a question. Let's say you decided to write a book. You felt very inspired to write a book. And you took it to a publisher, and the publisher agrees, this is a great book. It's going to help people. This is going to be amazing. I'm going to give you 3 copies, and I want you to get 3 reviews. So you get 3 copies, and you choose your 3 closest friends. The first, and you say, I want you to read this for 2 months and report to me back what you think of my book. So in 2 months, friend number one says, what do you think of my book? Well, I really didn't have time. You know, it sat in my shelf, and I just never really got around to reading it. Okay, friend number two says, you know, I opened it and I read the first paragraph and I kind of got bored, so I skipped to the end to see if I could find the answers, and that's all I did. I didn't get much out of it, okay? Number 3, I devoured your book in 3 days. I couldn't believe the revelations in that book. Not only do I think it's great, but I shared it with some friends, and we're going to have a book study together on that book. We've actually had a book study, and this got into another book study, because we think this book is amazing. Now, which friend showed devotion? And can't we be that way with the Word of God? Jesus says this, and by the way, I want to say this, you know, we come to church and we praise the Lord and we thank him, it's beautiful worship, and we just want to please God, right? Here's how we can please God. John 14, he who has my commandments and obeys them and keeps them, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We actually demonstrate our devotion to God by reading his word. What is the greatest way to honor an author? Read their work. Amen? Okay, so in summary, here's what we've learned today about God's word. It discerns our thoughts and actions. It is eternal. It thoroughly equips us for every good work. It spiritually sustains us. It strengthens our faith. It helps win spiritual battles. It leads us to success. It helps us to avoid sin. It sheds light on our decisions. It helps sanctify us. It helps us accomplish his will, and it demonstrates our devotion to God. Does anything here resonate with you? I hope it does. I'm not trying to guilt you into this. I'm really not. I'm just saying don't miss out. Don't miss out. You know, my sweet mother-in-law, Kathy Liske, over here, and Carl, they, at Thanksgiving, it's not just the normal Thanksgiving food. You walk into their house, and the spread is unbelievable. There's the usual stuff, but then there's, you know, prawns and chips and every kind of dip you could imagine and every kind of fresh baked cookie you could ever imagine and every kind of fresh pie you could ever imagine and veggie trays and on and on and on. It's an overwhelming, extraordinary act of generosity to us to make sure in hospitality that there's something for every palate in the room. And so me, being the smart aleck son-in-law, I walk in. I've been doing this for 38 years. It's really funny to me. I walk in, and I'll just be, okay. What else you got? And what's their response? What else you got? What else you need? And look at God's word. We can say to God, what else you got, God? What else you got? What else I got? What else you need? I've given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. I've given you everything to thoroughly equip you for every good work. I've given you my precious word straight from my mouth. What else do you need? So my prayer today is that we, as we've gone through this little exercise, that we don't just feel compelled to read God's word out of duty. You know, in parenting, I've said this before, there's three answers when you give a command to a child. There's no, there's yes, and there's I'd be happy to. Because yes can be outward obedience, but inward rebellion. I'd be happy to. And I pray that we would get to a place where we delight to go to God's word. David says, I delight in your law. Psalm 37 says, delight in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That we delight it, that we're not just here just because we feel like it's a good thing to do or we're supposed to do it, because we delight in it. Just like we don't have to be talked into delighting in Kathy's food. I'm saying in that same way, let's work and pray and maybe get on our knees and purpose to delight in approaching God's word and not miss out. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, from what we've seen today and the truths of your word, we acknowledge the amazing promises in it. And forgive us, Lord, when we're complacent or indifferent toward your word. Lord, we invite you to examine us and reveal to us what changes we made are needed and need to be made in our hearts and our lives so that we would not just spend more time in your word, but we would delight in your word, not out of duty, but in delight. Thank you for your promises, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.